one, 13, 12, 13 years, Dennis has come along just about this Sunday, actually, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Many of you that know me, I'm a ritualist. I like my patterns. And Dennis is here. Now, this year was a little bit of an anomaly because he came in May as well, so we had a double blessing. And so many of you know Dennis. He's been instrumental in helping our church from time to time. He brought me here and is part of our fellowship, Calvary Ministries. And he works with them and helps many local churches. And so, too, a great man of God. Of course, he's got his wonderful wife here, Carol. But as unto the Lord, could we thank God today for this gift that God's brought to us?
Praise the Lord. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. You brought a Bible, didn't you? Turn with me to the book of Colossians, and while you're doing that, let me express on our behalf to you as a congregation, to your pastors for the great support that you've been to us in this last year as we have taken some turns toward our future in ways that we didn't anticipate would happen. And yet, when God's directing your path, all your steps are ordered of Him. Even what appears to be what you don't want, God's always there. There's never a place I've been that God's not been there first. Remember when Jacob laid his head down and went to sleep, woke up not realizing God was in the place where he was. David said, even if I go to hell, make my bed there, you'll be there. There's nowhere I can go. You can't hide from God. Our daughter, for years, when she walked away from the Lord and wasn't serving him, stayed away from church because she felt if she were in church, God would speak to her and she'd have to go to Africa. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not being funny. That's what she believed. And God instead got a hold of her in a bar one night while she was shooting pool with the bartender, who's now her husband. Don't tell me God can't use everything and anything. And that's not what I would have picked. If God would have said, well, here's your choices, that would not have been number one, all right? But God says, my ways are higher than your ways and past finding out. That's for somebody here this morning, all right? Thank you for your support financially. This church is at the top of the churches in our connections that are supporting us regularly. On a monthly basis, and you help make it possible for us to continue to offer not only to the fellowship of CMI our gifts and our calling, but beyond that now into churches that haven't been nor don't intend to identify with any organization. And that door is just continuing to open wider and wider. So thank you from the bottom of our heart for your faithfulness to us. We're privileged to be with you today and to share with you. What a great service. I told some of the worship team, you've got one of the best worship teams anywhere in this country. Maybe you don't know that. Because in Missouri, you can't live in Missouri if you can't play an instrument. You're full of cowboy and full of music, you know. But in our travels, and we've been in over 35 churches this year thus far, no one has better worship than what we had here this morning. It's consistent. Every time we're here, there's a consistency with it. There's you're drawn to the Lord. You're inspired in your worship of Him. If you feel bad when you start, you'll feel better when you get done. There's a clarity in it. Nobody is standing out. You're not drawn to one person on this platform. You're drawn to the words and to the music and to the person that is behind all of that. And that's not true in every church. Some churches, there's so much going on and there's so much theater and drama. And, you're sure you're at a rock concert. And I don't know about you, but it's tough to worship in that kind of atmosphere. It's even tougher when you can't even read your Bible because they got the lights so low. I've threatened to take one of those book lights, you know, so you can see. Not true at Victory. You have great worship, and I don't mean to be prideful of these folks, but they're dedicated to the Lord. And they bring that to you, and you participate in that. And then you have one of the best Bible teachers anywhere in this country as your pastor. No one is any more thorough in the Word than he is. And you know, he's a good teacher. And, you know, the teacher, remember the fivefold ministry, you know, the apostle, who can touch all the ministries, the prophet who points things out, the evangelist that reaches farther than anybody else, the pastor who is the tender of all, and the teacher who gets into places that nobody else can. And he digs in the Word, and when he presents it, it's a full meal. And especially when he talks about vortexes and getting sucked into that hole. Yes, I spent the morning listening to last Sunday's sermon. The Star Trek sermon, I think, is what I'd call it. Great word. So what a blessed people you are. And I'm one to tell you, you are a blessed people. What you have here is worth keeping. And working hard to keep it. You know, you can't keep unity unless you work hard at it. Paul says, endeavoring to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. Endeavor. Look it up. It means work at it. Because the enemy would try to disconnect us. I know you brought a Bible and you found Colossians now. And if you haven't, you never will if you haven't found it yet. I want to take the few minutes that we have here remaining to talk about thankfulness. And it's interesting because the word thankful is used in every one of the four chapters of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossae, about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching and preaching. Most Bible scholars agree that it was probably Epaphras who was converted in the Ephesian time, that he probably was the one that went and established and founded the church at Colossae. Paul never was there. His letter, however, is written to them from his first imprisonment at Rome. So it's among the prison epistles. One of the reasons for the letter was because there had been some teachers who had come into that region and were teaching error. The error that they taught became known as Gnosticism. And at the heart of Gnosticism was the worshiping of angels. And the teaching of Gnosticism actually put Christ in a subordinate role. As one of the angels, as a part of that entourage that existed somewhere between earth and heaven. And as a result, people were in error and they were taken away. And the primus of that error was not recognizing Christ as the fullness of the Godhead, but putting him in a subordinate role. And Paul was very clear in his writing to the church at Colossae. In fact, the classic word was that in Christ dwells the fullness of God bodily. He is God, and he is man. That's one of those theological paradoxes, that he was the God-man. And so Paul makes that very clear in his writings. But we're not going to deal with that today. I'll let Pastor deal with all that kind of stuff. I want to look at these four chapters, and we're going to see something about the words, because there are actually three words in the Greek that Paul uses in these different contexts that we're going to look at of thankfulness. And maybe it'll give you a little clearer understanding of what the Bible is talking about here to the church when it comes to being thankful. All right, so I know you've got your Bible, so I'm reading from a New King James Version and looking in chapter 1. And there, the first word that we're going to look at in the Greek is the word eucharisteo. We get the word Eucharist from this word. Eucharist in the denominational churches means what? Communion, taking the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, and in celebrating the Eucharist, the thanksgiving, which is what the word basically means, that we're in a state of thanksgiving as we celebrate the communion. So this first word is used three times. Twice in chapter 1 and a third time in chapter 3. Let's look at those verses together first. So in chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And then drop down, let's drop down to verse 9. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." And then the same word again is used in chapter 3, verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Then drop down to verse 23. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you are serving the Lord Christ." So here again, here's the word. It means, in this case, to be grateful, to feel thankful. How many this morning, as we heard people talk about the things they were thankful for, you felt thankful, didn't you? You felt it. I mean, it was a feeling that you had. When we gather together with family this week, and whether you traditionally have a turkey or you have a ham or you do them both, and you have pumpkin pie or pecan pie or whatever it is that you do that's tradition, you're going to sense something because of the family connection. And we appreciate that, don't we? We're going to be able to spend the week back in Troy, Illinois, with our oldest daughter and the family, and we'll have the meal, and we'll be thankful. We'll feel that thankfulness. Well, here Paul talks about it in three contexts in these three verses that I just read. The first one in verse 3 is the connection between thankfulness and prayer. Prayer is always connected with thanks. I thought about it, and when I did, here's what I thought about. Every time I pray, when I really pray, not selfishly, but when I pray earnestly for the needs of others and intercede for things outside of myself, I end up being thankful. I start getting thankful because I think about what God has done and I think what God is doing and what He will always do for me. And there's a thankfulness that comes. There's a sense, a feeling of gratitude that comes to me. When I am thankful, it always leads me to prayer. Because when I'm thankful, I think about what God has done and I have to what? Thank Him. And part of prayer is what? Thanking Him. That's what we call it praise, don't we? Telling Him how much, God, thank you, God, for what you've done and for what you do for me. So they're connected. When you pray, and you pray unselfishly, it will lead you to thankfulness. And when you're thankful in addressing the Lord with thanksgiving, you'll end up being in prayer. We'll see that even further here in a little bit. In verse 12 of chapter 1, we are thankful and are to be thankful for what all He's done. And Paul talks about how God has redeemed us, how He's taken us from this evil kingdom and He's transplanted us into the kingdom of His Son. You know, we're in the world, but not of the world. We're in it, but we're also in another sphere in this world of the kingdom and our relationship to Him. We've been redeemed. I like how it reads in the Message. Listen, beginning at verse 9 of chapter 1. Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to His will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making Him proud of you as you work hard in His orchard. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul, and not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that He has for us. I like that interpretation particularly. It's not the kind of strength that we grit our teeth and bear it, but it's the strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy. God's people, above all people, are filled with a joy that the world has no idea of. Pastor alluded to it a moment ago when he said those that are looking to Black Friday, and now Black Friday's been around long enough that now stores are going to open on Thanksgiving. Because that's where all the joy is, right? I love that commercial where the guy turns on the radio or turns on the music and it's real nice music and he sits down in his chair, you know, and he's going to relax for a moment. The door slams open. His wife walks in with all these packages and says, I've got the Christmas shopping done, you know, and he says, it's not even Thanksgiving. See, the joy is not in getting a lot to give because that's the joy of that. No, the joy is what we have in us because of what God has done for us. And because of that, we want to give. When you're full of God's love, the outcrop of that is giving. So as God's people, we ought to be the most giving people there are on the face of the earth. And maybe if the church was better at doing that, we wouldn't need any government programs. Okay, that's politics. I just stepped over the line. So as God's people, we have something that is in us that we all possess. It's there. The truth of it is, we never really know it's there until we face difficulty and trouble and trial that really exacts from us something that we can never replace. But what it's really exacting is a selfishness. That when it's finally gone, what spills out is not remorse. What spills out is joy. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, the less we need anything else. And if you're not, if you don't face trouble, how can you ever know that? You know, I don't preach that if you get saved, you're never going to have trouble again. First of all, that's not even in the Bible. And if you look at the life of the apostles, that surely didn't happen to them. Of course, there are some teachers who want to tell you that they didn't have enough faith. If they'd have had more faith, they wouldn't have had so much trouble. What do you do with the scripture? It says, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, you cut that one out. You know, again, that's Paul, and he didn't have enough faith. So if he had enough faith, he wouldn't have had persecution, wouldn't have had trouble. No, Paul is saying here to us, look, you learn through the difficulty and the things that happen to you that you don't think you can go through. What happens is that it pushes all that ugliness that's selfish in you out and lets Christ be manifested. And when Christ is manifested in all of the difficulty that we're going through, what spills out of us is joy. If you're letting some things spill out, let it all get out. Don't hold it in. If it's ugly, get rid of it. Let it come out. Because what will eventually start coming out is, as you get rid of that junk and you start filling up with Jesus, then joy comes out. Are you get this? Sure you do. So I don't care what it is that we face in life. We need to be thankful. And we need to do all that we do to the Lord. What would happen tomorrow if every Christian in the country would go to work tomorrow, wherever he or she works? What if every young person that is born again would go to school tomorrow? And when they walk into that place of vocation, that place of learning, they acknowledge this scripture and they will be thankful because what they're doing is serving the Lord. They're working for the Lord. Their job is a job that they've given themselves to for the Lord. They're not serving the boss. They're not serving the teacher. They're serving Jesus Christ. Am I misinterpreting it? Whatever you do, there's no classification here, only Christian. If all you, if you're preaching the gospel, then you're doing what the Lord wants. No, you can be packing boxes. And if you do it unto the Lord, who are you serving? You're serving the Christ. Do you think the attitude of work would change overnight? If just God's people would go to work tomorrow with that attitude? We're talking about thankfulness. All right, here's the second one. It's the word eucharistia. So it's just a little different than teo, it's tia. All right, and it means literally thankfulness, the giving of thanks. And it's in chapter 2 and verse 7, and again in chapter 4 and verse 2. So let's look at it. Chapter 2, verse 7. Actually, let's go back to verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. This is now, again, talking about this Gnosticism. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built in him and established in the faith, so you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And then in chapter 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So here Paul is using this word, thankfulness, the giving of thanks, and he contextualizes it in verse 7 of chapter 2 that we're established in our faith and must live so. We've been established in the faith and we must live as we're established. Nothing is going to uproot us. Nothing is going to push us off. Nothing is going to pull us away. Again, referencing this erroneous doctrine that had come in, you know, Gnosticism is the root of all error today. Any teaching that takes us away from Christ being preeminent is erroneous. And much of the teaching of today, and unfortunately among charismatics, they're guilty of this, pushing in extremes of teachings that push us away from Christ being preeminent, and unfortunately pushing that man is preeminent. You see, you're the God, so you get what you want, and you just have to speak what you want, and you get it. That's not the God I serve. It's not about me. It's about him. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. You're not supposed to see more of me. You're supposed to see less of me and more of him. That's the prosperous doctrine. Christ being preeminent. So all the erroneous teaching that we have going on in the world today basically stems from this Gnostic teaching that Christ is not the chief one. And here's where it's led us, if I can diverge for a moment. It's led us to where we're facing today, the whole concept of the church being intolerant because we preach Jesus is the only way. No, there's more than one way. There's a lot of different, they all get to the same place, just different routes. That's not what I believe. That's not what this Bible teaches. You know, in the book of Acts, during the first persecution, one of the things that the council tried to get the Jews, the apostles, to quit doing was preaching what? That Jesus Christ was the only way. You know, don't say that. And it was like they're kind of going, well, but it's true. How can we not say it if it's true? This is what the Old Testament, this is what the prophets, this is what Moses and the law brought us to, was this trusting in the Godhead made bodily in Christ Jesus. Now, unfortunately, that's going to cut against every other religion on the face of the earth. We haven't seen anything yet. What persecution we've faced in this country is nothing. Most of it's been psychological warfare. Do we have to worry about somebody coming in here today and machine gunning us because we're having a worship service? They do in Nigeria. Over 100 million Christians in the world today are facing physical punishment because of their Christian faith. And all of it is based upon an erroneous teaching that will try to get us off of the target of Christ being the only way. Can you see how the world would be more accepting if the Christian church would just take a stance, okay, Jesus isn't the only way. He's just one way. All right. You get it. There'll be more of that There's going to be more politically, educationally, media-wise, etc., that's going to push this line. That you know, if you just wouldn't preach and teach this stuff, come on, there's other ways to get to God, isn't there? No, there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. So be established in the faith. Don't get knocked off course. And if we live in a thankfulness, Paul says we won't, because we're rooted and grounded in him. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, once again, he connects prayer to thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So once again, he connects it to prayer. Then the third word that's used is the word that is translated thankful in chapter 3 and verse 15. It's the word eucharistos. Mindful of favors, grateful, thankful, pleasing, agreeable, acceptable to others. Let me read it to you, beginning at verse 12, from the Message. You follow along in the Bible you've got. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you: compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the Message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. The only time this word is used anywhere in the New Testament is here in this verse. And again, when we think about being thankful, being people of gratitude, feeling thankful, the goodness that we give God praise for, that's not what the word means here. The second part of the word literally means this: to do something pleasant or agreeable, to give, to do a favor, to show one's self-graciousness, give freely, bestow, forgive, to preserve or persevere for one, a person in peril. In other words, Paul is telling us here, if we're going to live this Christian experience, then we need to be clothed in love and allow peace to rule our life and behavior. One of the tools of the enemy is division. Whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a team that's trying to work together to accomplish a goal, whether it's a church or a group of churches or a ministry, the enemy will always use division that arises from our lack of sanctification. Most of the issues that we have relationally are strictly and totally the result of selfishness. I don't get my way. I don't get what I want. And I'm going to make happen what I want to happen. One of the applications or aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. What does self-control mean? It means controlling self. Now, Carol only has one problem. Just one. And his name is Dennis Kutzner. And if she could control him, the truth of it is, if he could control himself, the division and the disagreement that we have wouldn't exist. So first of all, it doesn't mean that as a Christian there won't be issues that are relational that cause disagreement. Once again, as husbands and wives, if you've been married any time at all, you know you don't agree upon everything. It's amazing what you thought you agree upon that you don't agree upon. And even though you lived together for 43 years, you're still finding out things you don't agree on. But as Christ is to reign in our lives, he's to reign in every one of our relationships too. And I have to deal with what I'm not doing in my Christian relationship with him that is affecting those around me. So I'm supposed to be clothed in love, as the message says here, the basic garment that always is something that I'm wearing. And it will rule my life and my behavior. There should never be a broken relationship in the body of Christ. And if there is, we ought to get it taken care of immediately. And once again, prayer is connected to it. If you go to pray and you've got a relationship that's not right, before you even go to the altar, the Bible says you're supposed to go to that person and get it straightened up. Reconcile. The only ministry that the church has, is the ministry of reconciliation. Full-time job of reconciling relationships. So do something pleasant. That's what it says, be thankful here. It said do something pleasant. Do something agreeable. Don't let a relationship fester. But get it healed. You know, I'm dealing with somebody in my family right now that every time I'm with them, they always bring up a problem that, and this wasn't even in the church. And when I say about our Christian behavior, it's not just in the church, it's everywhere. You know, if we've got a relational problem with somebody else outside the church, it ought not to be in the Christian life. We, above all people, ought to get reconciliation. And if we do what the Scripture says, we go to that person and we work it out. You know what the truth of it is? Most people don't do what Matthew tells us to do. What does it say to do if you have aught with your brother? What? Go to your brother, tell them about it, talk about it, and if they accept your coming, and there's forgiveness, you work it out, nobody else ever has to know anything about it. But if you go and you can't work it out, then what do? You get a witness. And you go with that witness and you attempt to work it out. And if you can't work it out after that, then it goes to the church. And I believe when it talks about going to the church, at first it's not talking about taking it to the whole church, it's talking about going to the leadership of the church and work through it. You know what most Christians do? They skip 1 and 2 and go to 3. And we're all, you know, maybe we're not guilty, but you know people who are, right? Who have done that. And pastors are guilty of it too. Preachers are guilty of it. So So I tell somebody else, and I tell them my side of the story, and they get on my side, and I haven't even talked to that other person yet. That's scriptural error. I haven't done what the Scripture said. If I don't do what the Scripture said, it's not of faith, and therefore it is. Yeah, thank you. I knew you were listening. It's sin. And here's the other thing that happens. So I tell two or three other people, and the two or three other people I tell, they pick up my offense, and they're upset more about it than I am. And then what can happen and does happen a lot of times is I'll finally work it out with that other person but fail to tell the other people that I told. And now what shouldn't have ever gone anywhere has skyrocketed, and it's exaggerated, and it can split a whole church. It can break up a community. So Paul says in this particular verse, the only time in the entire New Testament we are to be thankful. And I like, again, the Message interpretation, cultivate thankfulness. And the thankfulness that is being used here is not a feeling of gratitude. It's a characteristic that we need to develop that is Christ-like. You know, be quick to forgive. Don't let unforgiveness be there, not just in the body of Christ, but everywhere. If you've got people you're working with and you don't like them, and you'd rather punch their lights out than work with them, you got a problem. Not them. You've got a problem. And you haven't done what the Scripture says to do. Go to that person and don't tell them how angry you are. Just tell them, look, I've got a problem and I don't want this. I want to work it out with you. And they say, I don't know what you're talking about. Then you explain to them and you share with them. And you do it in Christian love. And if they're not a Christian, I believe God wants you to use this situation to bring them to Christ. Because if they can see in you an honesty and an openness, and that you're willing to admit your fault and your offense and ask for their forgiveness, it can change them. It will change you. Maybe they'll turn out being your best friend. God took a man that the whole church was afraid of. Can you imagine being Ananias and you're in prayer, and God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you and says, go down on Straight Street. And there you'll find Saul of Tarsus. He's been blinded and needs to be, you know, given his sight back. And I've called him and I'm going to use him. And you know who Saul of Tarsus is because he's been catching up Christians all over the neighborhood and beating them and putting them in jail. And some of them have been killed. And he's even the guy that held the coats of those guys who stoned Stephen. If I'd have been Ananias, I'd said, God, you sure you got things straight up there? I know you said Straight Street, but you got things straight? He's a killer. God says, yeah, but I knocked him off his horse. If I may say it, and no, I won't say it because this is being taped. He knocked him to the ground. He put him on his back, made him look up. And when he looked up, and the Lord said, why are you persecuting me? In that moment, Saul became Paul. And to this day, perhaps next to Christ, the greatest man that ever lived on the face of the earth was the man who was being used to destroy the church. Don't question God. That person that you don't like, God probably put him in your life to fix something in you. All right, I've been meddling long enough. So three words. Remember these words. Be thankful, be grateful, clothe yourself in it, be at peace with God. Let peace rule in your life and your behavior. And whatever it is that's going on that you need to fix, get it fixed. Don't let it wait till Thursday, Thanksgiving Day. Get it worked out now. Pray with me, will you? Bow your head. Lord, I'm aware that by your Spirit you're doing things and moving and speaking, that you've probably been talking to people in their heart in these few moments, and it wasn't anything that I said. It was what you said. And they may even come and say, well, you said this, and I'll say, I never said that. Because, Lord, you've been speaking, talking to hearts. And whatever the relationship is, whatever the scenario is, you've been speaking to them about their life and what you want to do to effectively change them. Let's all stand together. We've talked about this place being a family, and certainly it is a fellowship. And I don't think we have to confess here publicly today anything that's going on, but I do think we need to respond to let prayer be offered for us. So if you're standing I'm not going to call anything out, but you would like people just to, we're not going to ask you to come forward. You just want people to lay hands on you where you are. Put your hand up real high so people can see that hand. And then as you see a hand, stand around there, put your hand on them, put a hand on their shoulder. Somewhere God spoke to you this morning about something, and you know that he used this message to grip your heart in that, and you want people to pray for you. Slip your hand up real high, and the rest of us that are close by will lay a hand on you. Got a hand up over here. You see it? There you go. Thank you. Lord Jesus, you see every life, and you know what's going on in those lives, in relationships, in business, in school, in vocation, just in life in general. And you've taught us some things here this morning about our Christian experience and our relationship to you, that the closer we get to you, the less of us people can see, and the more of Christ they'll see in us, that the more that we are thankful and in earnest communication with you, that what will spill out of our life is joy. And not just because it's the time of the year traditionally that we celebrate Thanksgiving here in America, but as Christians, we know that every day should be a day of Thanksgiving. And that if we're living this life that we were talking about here this morning, if our behavior and our conduct is exemplifying the person of Christ and all of his fruitfulness and his character is being manifested, then it'll spill over in joy. Just like you, Lord Jesus, that you looked at the cross and what you saw was not the cross. You saw the joy that was set before you. That even in the worst of situations that no man has never faced or will ever face again, you saw joy. You saw the goodness that would happen to people. You saw the second chances that we heard being thanked for today. And thank you for embracing the cross in order to get to that joy. Now help these, Lord, and pray deliverance in our heart, in our life right now. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. If you believe God heard us, say amen. Bless you.